Let us turn together now in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Just a brief note before I begin reading the text this morning. Our sermon text this morning is verses 13 through 25, and that will be our reading this morning. But if you look down in your Bibles to verse 13, where it says that this promise did not come through the law. That word "the" is not there in the Greek this morning. And so, I'm just as a note to you, I'm going to read it without that word. I'm just going to read "through law." And then just another note to bring to your attention. If you look at the end of verse 19 this morning, it speaks of the barrenness of Sarah's womb. And there's a note likely there in your Bible for you, but that word actually is the deadness of Sarah's womb. And I think as you hear that as deadness, it will strike you a little bit more with what Paul is saying about Abraham at that point. So just a couple of notes there on that. Well, again, let's give our careful attention once more to the reading of God's holy word. This is Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Hear now the word of God. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the deadness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Amen. Let us bow once more briefly for prayer. Father, this is your holy word, and as you have promised us this morning, it will not return to you void. We look to you this morning with the eyes of faith, asking that you would accomplish this morning by your word in our hearts and lives the purpose that you have set for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning that at first glance might seem a bit odd, but I think you'll see where I'm going with it. Which is more important to you? Your sight or your hearing? Which one of those, if you had to, would you give up? Would you rather live without your sight, or would you rather live without your hearing? Which one of those do you suppose you rely upon more in your day-to-day life? Do you need your sight more, or do you need your hearing more? Now, thankfully, that's not a question that any of us actually have to practically answer. But In regards to your spiritual life, I want to ask you, do you live by sight, by what you see, or do you live by what you have heard from the Word of God? I want you to think back upon your week. Do you live in light of what your circumstances are saying to you? Or do you live in light of what you have heard from the Word of God? Now, in the text before us, Paul once more goes back to the case of Abraham. And he does so to show us what the life of faith looks like. The life of faith is based upon the promise of God, and it clings to the promise of God even when the circumstances of your life seem inconsistent with that promise. So, again, I want you to consider your own life. Think with me for a moment about some of the things that your circumstances might be saying to you. Perhaps this last week you sinned again. And maybe it was that particular sin, that one that you continue to fall into time and again. What are your circumstances saying to you then? Perhaps they're saying to you that you are a sinner and you will never change. You will never be free from that sin. Maybe you're facing various trials in life. What are your circumstances saying to you then? If you look to them, you might be tempted to think that God does not take notice of you, that He's stopped caring for you. Perhaps you continue under the same trial that you've been facing for the last 30 years. Or maybe it's the same sin that you've been battling for the last 30 years. Under those circumstances, you might be tempted to despair, thinking, God will never deliver me from this. Now, it's wonderful for you and I to gather here each and every Lord's Day to hear again of the promises of God. But my question for you this morning is, what do you do when it's Monday and you face that crossroads of faith between what you are seeing and what you have heard? Will you give credence to what you are seeing? Will you give that ground in your thinking and in your life to what you are seeing? Or will you live by faith in the promise of God? Brothers and sisters, that is the message of the Word of God to you today. When you find yourself at that crossroads, when your circumstances seem to be saying one thing, and yet you remember the promise of God saying another, you must cling to the promise of God, believing, as the text said, even against hope. As you can see on the back of your bulletin, I have two directives for you that are from the Word of God. Two directives when you find yourself at that crossroads between faith and between life. The first directive is this: cling to God's promises. Cling to God's promises. If you're looking there in your Bibles for verses 13 through 17, it's very easy to see that the promise is the theme of this section. Paul makes reference to the promise in verse 13 and 14 and 16. And then in verse 17, he even references a specific promise to Abraham, made to Abraham and his offspring. Well, let's look at that promise. God made a promise to Abraham, and as the text says, and to his offspring. Galatians 3:16 makes it clear for us that that offspring is singular, meaning that that promise was made to Christ. And the promise made to Abraham and to Christ was that he would be the heir of the whole world. The writer to the Hebrews says the same thing in chapter 1, verse 2. He says that the Father had appointed Christ the heir of all things. But where do you then fit into that picture? If this promise was made to Abraham and to Christ, what about you? Well, if you'll look down in verse 16, Paul says that this same promise is to rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. And as the text goes on here to note, and as we've considered lately, the true offspring of Abraham are those who have faith in God. It is those who live by faith. And so that promise made to Abraham and to Christ to be the heir of the whole world is the same promise made to you. In fact, that's what Paul will say later on in chapter 8, verse 17. He says, by virtue of our adoption as sons of God, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ to all things. This is one way that the Bible makes reference to the promise of salvation, that you will be an inheritor of the new heavens and the new earth. And so in our text, as Paul has been considering justification by faith, he now expands that idea to consider everything that is promised to you in the gospel. He's talking about your justification. He's talking about your adoption. He's talking about your sanctification. He's talking about your glorification and many, many other promises. Even the promise that Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. All of these promises are made to you, and all of these things are promised to you to bring you to that point when you are the co-inheritor with Christ of the new heavens and the new earth. That is the promise of the gospel, that through the finished work of Jesus Christ, you will be that heir. You will be glorified with Christ, seeing Him as He is, to inherit the new heavens and the new earth. But what that subsumes under that promise is all of the other gospel promises, like your sanctification, like your adoption. And so we see that that promise is made to you. Now let's go back and consider Abraham for a moment. This is the same promise that was made to Abraham. What did Abraham's circumstances communicate to him? Remember Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. He's called out of his homeland. So he becomes at that point a wanderer. He has no home. In Genesis chapter 15, he's promised that through his seed, he will become a blessing to all of the nations. And yet he remains childless. He cannot see how this promise is going to come into fruition. And it's not like he heard this promise one Lord's Day and it's the following Saturday. We're talking years and years of waiting. We're talking decades of waiting. We noted last week that in chapter 16 of Genesis, after Abraham received the promise again, he continued by trying to grab hold of the promise by sinful means. He had a child with Sarah's handmaiden. He sought to bring about that promise by his own human effort. And when he turned to that sinful solution, he only brought harm to himself and complicated his life to a great degree. Well, what then of the promise of God? Did Abraham forfeit this amazing promise of God? No. And just as Paul says in our text, Abraham did not, because the promise did not come through law, but came through the righteousness of faith. And so the promise of God stood firm. The promise was not made contingent upon Abraham's performance. It wasn't contingent upon his keeping of the law. But rather, when God made this promise to Abraham, it was contingent upon the righteousness of God that God would provide through Jesus Christ. The only way that that promise could be fulfilled was for God to send forth His Son. Now Paul goes on to prove the point that this promise does not come through law in verses 14 and 15. He says in verse 14 that if this promise were to come through law, then faith is empty and the promise is void. Now why is that? Well, because of what we just noted in Genesis 16. Abraham, like you and I, was a sinner. And so if the promise is contingent upon Abraham's performance, the game's already over. There's nothing to have faith in. The promise is voided. And as Paul goes on to say in verse 15, the only thing that Abraham could then hope for or expect is the wrath of God. The promise, though, is not by law, but by faith. If the promise were based on the law, do you realize that you would have no hope? None whatsoever. You know your sin, and all that would be waiting for you in eternity is the wrath of God. But hear the scripture this morning. The promise depends on faith. Therefore, you can rejoice in that great promise of God, that salvation that is not conditioned upon your own works, but is conditioned upon the faithful God who has already sent forth His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share with you a contrast of what that promise really is. Imagine for a moment just a father who makes this promise to his children. He says, "Children, I want to take you on the trip of a lifetime. We're going to go and spend 3 months in Hawaii. But what I need you to do is provide the funds necessary to do it and make the plans to get there. I want you to make sure we've got the food that we need, the hotel that we need. That's my promise." Now imagine a different father who makes a similar promise. "Children, we're going to Hawaii for 3 months, and I will provide everything you need. I will arrange for the plane ride there. I will arrange for the hotel. I will arrange all the food and fun that we will enjoy, and I will pay for it all. All you need to do is trust in me." The first isn't even a promise. What child hearing that says, "Okay, we're going to Hawaii"? No, it's not going to happen. And the same would be true of you and I if the promise of salvation were contingent upon your works. It's done before it would even get started. We're not going to make it there. But that is not the gospel promise. The gospel promise is not contingent upon you and your works, but upon God who says, "I will do it. All you need to do is trust in me." That is what Paul is saying that God's gospel promise is to you. He says, "so that it might rest on grace and be guaranteed to all who have faith in God." Do you want a real guarantee? Then look to God by faith. Even that earthly father who promised to provide this trip to his children, he could have things come up against him that he could not foresee, such as the weather getting in the way of his trip, or some financial hardship ruining his promise. But what about God? Is God going to be faithful to this promise? Well, look with me in your Bibles to the end of verse 17. This is what Paul is specifically getting at when he says, speaking of God, the God in whom Abraham believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. A promise is only as good as the one who makes that promise. Well, your promise is made by God who is faithful, who will never change. He's the God who gives life to the dead, and He's the God that speaks into existence the things that do not exist. You and I can see right now because there's light coming into our eyes. God spoke that light into existence. The promise of God is based upon Himself. And He can give life to the dead, and He can speak into existence the things that do not exist. So what does that mean for your life? Well, when life seems inconsistent with the promise of God, you need to cling to His promises because He is faithful. It depends not on works, but upon faith. And the God who promises is the one who can raise the dead and speak into existence whatever He pleases. Now, in hearing that, you might ask, okay, well, what does it actually look like practically for my life? Well, that brings us to the second point. It looks like believing even against hope. That's what the Word of God says to you this morning. Believe even against hope. Now, in verses 18 through 21, Paul paints this picture for us of the gospel and what it looks like for a man to have faith in the promise of God. And what we see is that Abraham believed God even when there was no hope. The text says, in hope, he believed against hope. Faith in the promise of God finds hope when hope by believing, even when your circumstances seem to say there is no hope. Consider Abraham again. He had nothing in his circumstances to communicate to him that the promise was about to begin, that it was about to come to fruition. And yet, even against no hope, he believed having hope. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever been at the point where you say it is hopeless? Maybe as you continue to wrestle against sin and you've fallen again, you might be tempted to say, there is no hope. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by the circumstances of your life that you're given to despair and you want to say those same words, there is no hope? Does the Word of God address you when you are tempted to believe that there is no hope? It does. It addresses you right here. In hope, he believed against hope. Now let's go and look at that picture that Paul paints here of faith. First, in verse 19, we see that faith does not live by sight. Again, look at what Abraham's circumstances communicated to him. The text says he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old. Here is Abraham being told that through his seed the whole world would be blessed. And here he is, as good as dead. What kind of hope does that communicate? Let's go on and see what else. It says, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, or the text says, the deadness of Sarah's womb. The deadness of his own body, the deadness of his wife's womb. What hope is there? So what is his circumstances? What do his circumstances communicate? There's no hope. But what does Abraham do? In hope, he believed against hope. How do you believe against hope? Well, look with me at what the text says. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He was fully convinced. In fact, back up in verse 18, when it says, in hope he believed against hope, it says that he should become the father of many nations. And that's a quote from Genesis, the promise of Genesis 17. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. That's a quote from the promise made to him in Genesis 15. How does Abraham believe even when his circumstances tell him there's no hope? He turns from his circumstances and he places his attention upon the promise of God. Verses 20 and 21 tell us that no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Now I want you to listen to that carefully. No unbelief made him waver. What does that mean? Well, it means that Abraham had some level of unbelief. He has some doubt. He was not always equally steadfast. In fact, Genesis 16 is a moment of his unbelief. But he, like you and I, had to take every thought captive to Christ. And so when the thought comes into his mind, there is no hope, he didn't continue to look upon his own deadness or the deadness of his wife. But he went and said, what has God said? And he placed his attention upon the promise of God. Abraham would not allow his doubts or his sin to influence the faith that he had in the promise of God. Instead, he was fully convinced because God had said, and God was able to do what he had promised. Do you want to grow strong in your faith? The text says that's what Abraham did. Here's the point where he grew strong in his faith. How did he grow strong in his faith? By looking away from his circumstances, disregarding what they would say, and by considering the promise of God. He took God at his word, even when his circumstances said the promise isn't going to happen. Do not give ground in your thinking to what your circumstances want to tell you. Your circumstances want to contradict the Word of God. But by faith, lay hold of the promise of God and who it is that makes these promises to you. The God who speaks into existence the things that do not exist. The God who gives life to the dead. Do you want to glorify God? Then walk by faith and not by sight. Commit yourself to Him. Rest upon His promises. Now I want to be clear about something. I'm not asking you to be irrational. I'm not asking you to do mental gymnastics and live in an alternate reality or anything like that. I'm not asking you to give yourself to positive thinking. I'm asking you, I'm telling you, to live in light of what the Word of God says. What has God said? If the promise doesn't seem true, that doesn't make it any less true because God has said. Your faith is in Him and what He has said. I'm asking you to live in light of reality. I'm telling you, the promise of God is more true than what you see in front of you right now because it's backed by God Himself. Listen to this quote from John Calvin. All things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. He promises immortality. We are surrounded with mortality and corruption. He declares that He counts us just, yet we are covered with our sins. He testifies that he is gracious and kind to us, yet outward judgments threaten his wrath. What then is to be done? We must with closed eyes pass by ourselves and all things connected with us, that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing that God has said. We live by faith. What will you do this week? What will you do tomorrow morning when your flesh is just as strong as it has ever been? What will you do when you've sinned for the millionth time this week? What will you do when it seems like your prayers have gone unanswered and they're still going unanswered? Will you look and listen to your circumstances? Or will you look to God who has promised you all of the great promises connected with the gospel? Will you give no quarter to those thoughts that your circumstances want you to dwell on, and instead fill your mind with God's promises and with who He is? In closing this morning, I have one question for you, and it's what Paul is closing this chapter with. Will you take God at His word? Will you take God at His word? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What does Paul say about that here? He says that these words were written down so that you might read them, and so that you might believe. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear the Word of God this morning. Jesus was delivered up for your sins. Jesus was raised for your justification. And it was God who delivered Him up and who raised Him up. And it is that same God who says, if you will only believe, then He will count Christ's righteousness to you. And you will become that co-heir with Christ, ready to inherit all the new heavens and the new earth. This week, trials will come. Temptations will come. Sin will come. Discouragement will come. But God, the same God who gives life to the dead, our Lord Jesus is sitting right now at the right hand of God the Father, having been raised. The same God who gives life to the dead and who speaks into existence the things that do not exist, He has promised to be your Savior. Will you trust in Him? Will you go and will you search the Scriptures this week for the promises of God that you might cling to Him, believing even against hope? Brothers and sisters, that is what we are called to in this life. We are not called to the life of victory. We are called to the pilgrim journey, which is believing even against hope. Your circumstances will not come encouraging you to believe the promise of God. But God has said, and we are called to believe even against hope. Will you focus your eyes this week upon your circumstances or what you have heard from the Word of God this morning? Let us be armed with that prayer that we read in the Scriptures. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm struggling to believe, but God, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. And in closing, I just want to leave you with this promise. The little letter of Jude tells us that it is God who is able to keep you from stumbling. And it is God who is able to present you before Himself blameless and with great joy. So when you this week are tempted to say, there is no hope, turn from that to your God who has promised to present you before Himself blameless and with great joy. He who promises is faithful. He will surely do it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice for the promises of the gospel. We rejoice in the fact that you have determined to save and to redeem unto yourself a people who you will make inheritors of the new heaven and the new earth. A people who you justify, who you will sanctify, who you have adopted, who you will glorify. Father, we look to you by faith as we continue along our pilgrim journey each week, struggling with the flesh, struggling with the circumstances of life. Lord, we pray that you would give us the faith spoken of here in this word. Make us those who believe against hope, that we might give glory to you, that we might grow strong in our faith, that we might be witnesses of you and your faithfulness before the watching world. We pray this because we know that it is according to your will and that it brings glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.